So just a recap from last week for some of us who weren't here. Last week we talked about God's calling on his people, and we read the first verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter says to the saints that God has called us to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, once having not known his mercy, now having known his mercy, once having not seen his compassion, having received his compassion, we are compelled, having been freed from our darkness and sin, to testify and proclaim his goodness, his excellencies. So it's not just that God saves us, it says he reconciled us in death, but it says we're now being saved by his life, and that life is the testimony to the nations. And God said to the saints that Peter was addressing that he's called us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? A kingdom, actually, a kingdom of priests. And he took that scripture from Deuteronomy, I believe it was in chapter 6. And we read this last week, so I won't go there, but Deuteronomy, he said that when he called Israel out of Egypt, he made them to be a kingdom of priests. Actually, for the sake of, since we've got extra time, let's skip over that passage. And Deuteronomy, we can look at it. It's in Exodus, my mistake. Exodus 19. I was reading Deuteronomy today. Okay, in Exodus 19. Okay, God brought his people to the holy mountain. When he saved them and delivered them out of Egypt, his plan was to take them to Mount Sinai. That was for a specific purpose. It was to give his people his laws. And when he brought them there, he said this. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession, special treasure. God's called us to be a special treasure, a people, among all the peoples from the earth. Right? The whole earth is mine. So, God says he's going to distinguish his people from all other nations. There has to be a testimony of that. Now, verse 6. Now, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is what I wanted to focus on. Just recapping last week, that God made us a kingdom of priests. Now, under the old covenant, there was a priesthood. Moses here was God's priest with Aaron, leading his people. Now they had a Levitical priesthood. But in the new covenant, we have this mystery that it actually was God's plan to make all his people priests. What he meant by that, as Peter expounded, was that we would proclaim his name to the nations, those who don't know mercy, those who never received his compassion. And a priest, and his duties to minister to the people and proclaim God's name, being an oracle for God, because Moses would stand between God and the people because he was able to intercede for them. Moses had spent time with God. He got to know God. That's why he was called as a priest. Now Moses fulfilled this calling. But what we discovered was the people of God did not fulfill their calling. God had this plan to call them as priests, but in the end, they never knew his ways. We found out in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, not knowing my ways, he says, they always went astray in their hearts. Therefore, they shall not enter my rest. They never fulfilled the calling because they did not know his ways. And when we searched further into that, we found out that Moses discovered God's ways. As we read on, and we'll just read this verse to recap. In chapter 32 of Exodus, 33, In verse 13, Exodus 33, verse 13. Different from the Israelites, Moses knew God's ways. The people did not know his ways. Verse 13 says, "Now therefore, I pray thee," God, Moses speaking now to God, interceding here, "if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight." Now the key here is that to know God, we have to know his ways. Moses sought God to know his ways, because without knowing God's ways, we won't be able to enter God's rest. And we won't be able to fulfill his calling. So when we go down that difficult way, as the Bible says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Okay? It says that the gate is small, and the way is difficult. It's narrow. Now if the way is difficult, we need to know his ways so that in those difficulties and in those sufferings, we don't lose heart like what happened to the people of Israel. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that those things that happened to them are examples for us. Right? That we might enter that rest and not follow the same pattern of disobedience. So we look at Moses here, who was more, it says Moses was faithful in his house as a priest. Hebrews chapter 3, I believe it is. But Jesus Christ was faithful over his house, whose house we are. Now Jesus, our high priest, who lives in us, we his house, he was faithful. Now he's living in us. So we need to know his ways. Now God revealed himself to Moses when he asked him for the knowledge of his ways. Which teaches us that if we want to know God's ways, we need to only seek him and press in and say, "God, if I have found favor in your sight, I want to know you, Lord, and I need to know your ways here. Show us." Because God told them he's going to leave them and let his angel go with the people and bring them into the land because they sinned. And Moses says, "You haven't told me who you're going to send, and you haven't given me instruction. I want to know your ways." He wasn't satisfied with not knowing. We don't have to be satisfied with not understanding God's ways. We need to seek God's ways. So God revealed this to him. He said, "Moses, the Lord is gracious and compassionate." He passed by Moses, covering him with his hand, and he said, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, right? Abounding in loving kindness and in truth." He spoke that in Exodus 34. "Who keeps loving kindness to thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." And so forth. And God reveals his character here to Moses so that Moses understands it's the Lord's desire to be compassionate and long-suffering with us. Why? As we talked about last week, the patience of the Lord is our salvation. If the Lord was not patient with us, in the journey on that difficult way, the narrow way, we might lose heart, throw the towel in, go back, because it's just too difficult. Now we're going to look at examples of this in the people of Israel when they went through the wilderness. But the interesting thought was, is that why does God take his people to the mountain of God before he leads them on the journey? To give them his law. That was the reason. He wanted to give him his law. Why? Because the people needed to understand the righteous requirements that God had. And so before he takes us in this long journey to this promised land, which for us is the kingdom of God, we're not looking for a land to possess. We're looking for an inheritance which is in Christ. When Jesus revealed himself to the apostle, he said, "I'm calling you to testify to those who are in darkness," the same thing, right? About the light. Those who are in bondage to Satan, about the freedom in Christ, right? To those who may have an inheritance who are sanctified by me. Now, Paul understood that. There's an inheritance. That wasn't a natural land. So if he was the writer of Hebrews, we don't know. But if it was him, whoever that was, wrote about, there's a rest. There's a rest for today. So God has to give us his law, right or wrong. Now that we have his law, what does he do? The test. Right? Now this is just like when we go to school. right? Or when we learn for a course, we have to get knowledge. So we write, we get knowledge, we study, and then what happens? We get a test. Same thing happened with God's people. He brought them to the mountain. All right, here's my laws. I want you to know and understand my ways. And then what happened? He gave them a test. So what happened was, let's turn to Numbers 11. Now we'll look at some of these examples of how God tests us. So the reason I wanted to cap off last week's message was because it was knowing God's ways that distinguished the difference between Moses and his people. And so we need to know God's way. And the way we can learn that is by studying his word and the examples that we have in the scripture. But what was different between God's people and Moses? Right? Now, I'll also say this. Jesus, now we read Psalm 25 last week, and it says, the humble will learn God's ways. The humble will learn God's ways. So the number one difference between God's people at that time and Moses was a humble man. It says that in the scriptures. God's people were obstinate and stiff-necked. They did not receive his instruction. And that's what he gave them when he wrote with his finger on those tablets of stone. He was instructing them. But before Moses got to the bottom of the mountain, they had broken them already. He smashed those tablets. They're rebellious people. And Jesus said this, speaking about the humble knowing his way. Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. What did he say? I am humble and gentle in heart. Right? And I will give rest to your souls. Come, take my yoke, and I will give rest to your souls. So Jesus spoke of this rest that God promised to his people naturally. Jesus spoke about it in a spiritual context, speaking of our soul. And he said, come and learn of me. So what was Jesus saying? He's saying, my way is this. I'm humble, number one, and gentle. Those are two important characteristics about God's ways. Now, if you go back to what we just read in Exodus 34, what did God say? Gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger. Abounding loving kindness. You see those qualities? Humbleness and gentleness. That's God's way. That's a necessity in receiving God's discipline and instruction. That we humble ourselves. And we walk in that meek, gentle characteristic. You know what it says about the meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what that translation is? Inherit the land. If you look it up. They shall inherit the land. That's the land that they were supposed to possess. See, David, or the psalmist, wrote about these things. The humble, right, will know his ways. And what's his ways going to teach us? How to inherit the land. If we're not humble, God's going to oppose us in our pride. But if we're humble, as he takes us on that difficult way, and he promised it would be a difficult way. Deuteronomy 8 speaks about that. Let's just read that verse. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. It says this, and you shall remember all the way. Notice those key words there. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 4 years. So number one is, the way is a wilderness. God's way is a wilderness. There's no quick receiving all that there is in Christ in a few short days. Sometimes we want a lot, and hey, it's okay to seek after that and to search for it, but it has to be God's way. It can't be our way. There's no shortcut to getting all that power, all these gifts, or all these things, or whatever we're seeking, right? All that inheritance, all those fruits, they don't happen in 1 hour. Right? When you plant the seed, take some time before the fruit manifests. It's a wilderness. Now, Moses said, later in Deuteronomy also, he said, God led them through the terrible wilderness, those Israelites. It was a terrible place. But God provided everything they needed in there. He gave them manna every day. For us, this is God's word. Right? Jesus said, Moses gave you manna out of the heaven, but he said, the true bread which came from heaven is my flesh. Right? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. That's what Jesus has for us. Many, when they heard this statement, it says they walked away. It was too difficult for them. You see how his ways are difficult? But Moses, he was able to receive it. Caleb and Joshua, they received it. They had a different spirit. What was different about it? Number one thing, they believed. They had faith. And a humble character. Different from the rest. In Hebrews 3 verse 12, it says, see to it that you do not have an evil heart of unbelief in falling away, departing from the living God. What does this evil heart have to do with unbelief? You know, when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, when they grumbled against them? There's a verse here in Deuteronomy. It says here in chapter 1, verse 27. You don't have to go there, but it says, when you grumbled in their tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites and to destroy us. You know, when you start to grumble and you have that heart of unbelief, it's evil because it's hatred to God. Right? Friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Unbelief, grumbling, is as though we say, God, you hate me. You know how that would make God feel? That hurts him the most, right? The just will live by faith, but if anyone shrinks back, he has no pleasure. You know, it's an evil heart of unbelief. Let us not be like that. So Deuteronomy 8, we read in this passage, the way is a wilderness. It's a difficult way. But that's not for us to be discouraged by, to walk away as Jesus gives us his difficult words. But rather, we have to have faith. Based on one thing. Not on us, what we see, how difficult it is. But based on the promise of God, that he says, you will possess the land. Right? I have an inheritance for you. I have gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you about it. Right? God has a place for us. We're going in this world, but we're not of this world. It's a difficult way. But why does he take us through it? This is the answer. He takes us through the wilderness. And how long does it take? Another point, second point. 40 years. No, it took them 40 years. It wasn't supposed to take them 40 years. It was supposed to take them about a year within that time frame. But it doesn't happen right away. It happens over time. Just like sanctification. It takes time. But he does it that he might humble you. Now, under the old covenant, he allowed them to be humbled this way. But really, in the new covenant, we should humble ourselves, right? We should humble ourselves when he brings trials. Not that it humbles us where we resist it, because he humbles the proud at the same time. But we should humble ourselves. And what does he do? He's testing us. Here's the test. You see? Here, went to the mountain. If you get God's laws, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Now, what did Jesus say in the New Covenant? Anyone who's angry with his brother is guilty. You say, you fool, you're guilty enough to go to hell. Adultery, whoever lusts with his eyes. Now what happens? You get knowledge, right? The fear of God comes. And you realize, I've broken those laws. I'm guilty. Now what? Well, in the New Covenant, it says he has a new covenant with us. Not like the old one, which he took them by the hand to lead them out of Israel, Egypt rather. And they didn't continue in his ways, it says. Right? Because of their evil hearts. But the new covenant is this. Two things, he says. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. Now, I just noticed this today. He says, number one, I'll put my law in their mind. Why does he do that? To renew our minds. To give us what? Knowledge of the truth. Because when we are separate from God, we have no understanding. Because it says the veil is removed in Christ. So when God... Now, we haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. Right? In Hebrews 12. But we've come to Mount Zion. So in the Spirit, God comes and He puts His laws in our minds. Right? The Spirit is working through our conscience, convicting us as we hear His voice. The Word. He puts a law in the mind. Now, is that enough to have it in your mind? No, but that's the beginning, because the Bible says that that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Knowledge of the truth. Now, in 2 Peter 1, it says that through the knowledge of the truth, we might become partakers of His divine nature. What is that? And He will write His laws in our hearts. He puts it in our minds, that's the knowledge. And also writes them in our hearts. Now that speaks of a character change. That speaks of a new nature. Not on tablets of stone written with by the hand, right? Or by ink or on paper. But written on our hearts. By the finger of God. Where our hearts are changed. His law is in our hearts. Psalm 119. It says, and we don't have to turn there, but there's the psalmist wrote, "Thy law I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." So God gives us His law in our hearts when we obey His word, having the knowledge of the truth. But that comes with one thing. It comes with a test. And in that test, if we humble ourselves and receive His discipline, we will receive a changed character. We will be refined. To know what was in your heart. He tests us to know what's in our heart. There it is. Whether you would keep His commandment or not. So when you know His law in your mind, the test is, will you keep it in your heart? And you know the difference between the mind and the heart? That distance from traveling from the head to the heart is faith. This is the victory, as our brother shared, of overcoming the world. It's our faith. His commandments are not burdensome. This is the difference between the old covenant and the new. That in Christ, we have faith and we are overcomers. Now it says here, in verse 5, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." Now God's narrow road is a road where there's going to be much discipline. And this is the test. But it's to change our hearts. Now this is part of understanding God's way. So let's look in Numbers chapter 11. And what happened as soon as they left the mountain? Actually, let's go to chapter 10 first. So here they are at the Mount of God. Right? God said to His people, "Tell Pharaoh, I'm taking the people to mount the mountain to what? Worship God." What did Jesus say in the New Testament? There was a woman at the well, and she was speaking with Jesus. When Jesus told her about the living waters and about all her five husbands, she realized this is a prophet. And she said, "Lord, you Jews, you worship at this mountain. Okay? And we worship at this mountain." Now God told them, worship at the mountain. Here in the Old Testament. But Jesus said, "True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth." Okay? Spirit and in truth. The truth, knowing the truth, knowing the way. And in the spirit, where it's our life. Right? Where it manifests in there's a change in character. Our secret life. Or changed. So now from that mountain, God says, "You can't stay there. No, you're not worshiping at this mountain." What does that mountain represent? In the New Testament, in Galatians, Paul said, Mount Sinai represents the present Jerusalem, right? Under the law. And those children under the law, under Hagar, Mount Sinai, represent those who are slaves. Right? If we stay in one place, God gives us His word, and we start to just lose hope, lose heart, and just don't move from that place. We'll stay under the law of God, being condemned under His law, and not being changed, right? And being slaves still in our sins. So God gives us His law, but we got to move on. And that's part of faith. And that's part of humbling ourselves and submitting to the Spirit. So Numbers chapter 10. In verse 11. Now it came about in the second year, in the second month, on the 12th of the month, that the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. And the sons of Israel set out on their journeys from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. Verse 13. So they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. So this tells us that it was in the second year. It had been a year now. They'd been at that mountain. God giving them a lot of instructions. This is what happens when we first come to the Lord. He might sit us down in one place for a long time and just showing us His law, His word. And then there's a time when He says, okay, you've learned a lot of things right now. You've been in the Word of God. You've been studying. You've been learning all these things. It's time for the test. Right? It's time to move forward and see how you do. Right? So I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know, are you going to keep my laws? Are you going to do what I command you? And this is the difference between a man like Moses, who has experience 40 years in the wilderness prior, right? And someone who just knows nothing, has a lot of knowledge. The law is starting to come into his mind, but he doesn't have a renewed heart yet. Not fully sanctified. Maybe he's been justified. He's been justified, you know, coming out of Egypt, baptized into the cloud, into the sea. But his heart hasn't been sanctified yet. And so God says, okay, here's what I require. Here's my Ten Commandments and many more. But now, let's see how you do. But one thing, I'm going to give you my Spirit, my promised Spirit. He says the Spirit of God hovered by a cloud by day, and a fire by night. And they would not move unless the Spirit of God lifted up and moved. And they would follow. And when it went down, they would stop and wait. And when the cloud went up, they would get their stuff ready. It's time to go. And they would go. And you see, this is a journey of faith. All the men of God walked like that. They heard God's voice. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. And they follow me. We need to follow the leading of the Spirit. It's not enough just to have knowledge of the Word, right? Knowledge can puff up. But we need to follow the Spirit. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And in hearing His voice, and being led by the Spirit, He's going to lead us on the narrow way. So the cloud moved out. Now let's look to see what happens. Chapter 11. End of verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 35. 34, rather. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, when they set out from the camp. Verse 35. And it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord. Let thine enemies be scattered. Let those who hate thee flee before thee. And when it came to rest, he said, return thou, O Lord, to the myriads thousands of Israel. See, God was preparing the way, and he was going to scatter the enemies for them. God's going to possess that land for us. And Moses knew that. And that's why he called on God to go before him. See, Moses' humility is recognized here in that he didn't rely on his own strength to trust that somehow they were going to defeat the enemies in this terrible wilderness. What did he call on God? And this is an example for us on this journey. When we go through, God says, it's time to move, and that fear comes. Oh no, what do I do? Just like Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me forward to walk on the water. And he says, come. And when he heard, he stepped out in faith. We need to trust in Jesus' word, that he's going to fight our battles for us. He's going to cause us to overcome. So Moses called on God, and we got to pray. Spend time with God in prayer. So chapter 11, verse 1. Now, it says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity. This is what happened on the first Day one, test. Right after they left, the people began to complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. Here we see God's people test. They complain. God's wrath comes, and Moses there again interceding for them. This is what a priest does. See the character in Moses interceding for those who are weak. The people in difficult times complaining against God. You see how one understands God's way, the other, two different natures, two different characters. Now let's keep reading. Verse 3. So the name of that place was called Teribah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now sometimes we can feel that God's kindling fire when we grumble and complain against God. Right? Paul says at the end of Hebrews, our God has a consuming fire. When he warns us much more now from heaven, we ought to tremble because he's a consuming fire, just like at Mount Sinai. But what's his will, to be a consuming fire for us, to us, or a refiner's fire? A refiner's fire brings forth the purity of the gold, right? The consuming fire just consumes it all. So the place was called burning. Now, it says verse 4, and the rabble, there was a rebellious people who were among them, who had greedy desires. Or literally, it says they desired a desire. Now, this is a first test here, as we're in the God's journey on the way. Suddenly, we desire a desire, but it's contrary to God's way. It's contrary to God's way. But we feel it rising up inside of us. Something strong compels us. And this, it says, they had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept. Listen to this. They wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Who will give us flesh? Now here we see the carnal mind. The mind set on the flesh. Manifest. Right? Last week we read that. The mind and the flesh is what? Is death. Here in the test, they have a desire from the flesh. Each one tempted by his own desire. Now the mind, you have a choice. To believe, overcome, choose Jesus Christ, choose God's way, or the flesh. See, we coming from the world, all of us, having sin nature, we have a nature that desires the flesh. It's just the way, what we have. But we have to put to death those desires by the Spirit of God. Here they had the carnal mind. And what do? They set their minds on the flesh. Here, look at verse 5. We remember, you see, the fish which we used to eat freely in Egypt. We could say, we remember the lusts of our flesh in the world. When we're in the world. Now, sometimes those things come. Right? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions. All these different things. But it says, now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. What's that? Jesus' flesh, his word, right? The bread. Now some of us who like Moses don't want to draw near to God, we get excited when there's no more, that the flesh is, we don't want that anymore. Right? And when we just get his bread, we get so excited. We hunger and we thirst. Righteousness. And praise God, that's a sign that we're blessed. Okay? The evidence that we're blessed is we just have a hunger for righteousness. Praise God when you have a hunger for righteousness. Not everybody has that hunger for righteousness. You're blessed. That's a sign. You're on a right, good path. Now, the people complain. This is something that happened many times. And notice that they wept. Now, you know what this shows us here? They had what is called worldly sorrow. Now, this is the key thing that manifested the difference in God's people here, Israel, not knowing God's ways, is they had what was called a worldly sorrow in the tests. Not a godly sorrow. Now, we're going to skip here. Hold that, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And just look at this verse. Now this is something that happened repetitively. Over and over. As his people became sorrowful. In distress. In trials. In difficulties. But unlike the Apostle Paul, who said, in sorrow often, but always rejoicing. Right? Hallelujah. In sorrow often, but always rejoicing. The people, on the other hand, wept, grumbled. In the test. See, we need to know God's ways, because we're going to have to make the same choice. It might get difficult at times. But when it happens, if we know how to respond, we can cry out and say, Lord, I trust you. Okay? You are good. God says, I have a plan for you, a hope, and a future to prosper you. Now, Jeremiah said that to the people, and they didn't believe. And so Babylon came and took them away and destroyed them all. But the ones who believed, God spared them and gave them a hope and a future. He restored them. So we need to believe in God's goodness. That's going to save us in the difficulties, in the trial. We need to believe that God has a plan, and we need to wait for it. Right? We read this verse, though it tarry, wait for it. Right? Patience. So, when the test comes, two things happen. Now, there will be sorrow. Okay, it doesn't say that there won't be sorrow. But there's two kinds of sorrow. Now, we can see here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse start in verse 9. Now, I rejoice now that you were made sorrowful. So, there is actually something to rejoice about, even in our sorrows, right? James said, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Okay, but that you are made sorrowful, what for? To the point of repentance. So we go through difficulty and trial and sorrow to bring us to our repentance. What is that? That's a change, right? It just means change. So when God brings the laws and takes us through the wilderness, he wants repentance to happen. Now, it's not that there's never not more repentance to take place on the journey. Because if he's bringing up things and we get more light on ourselves, praise God, we can repent, right? Of our hidden things, of those hidden faults we don't see. We're not supposed to walk in willful sin. But God shows us things in our heart. Man, I've been selfish, you know. Look at that pride in my life. Look at those greedy desires like those Israelites. Man, there's a covetous thing here. Lord, just put that to death in my life. I need joy about this. I don't need all these things, these worldly pleasures anymore. I got your bread, I got your flesh and your blood. And so it's okay that we have sorrow, but let it produce repentance, change. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God. You see, God's will and the wilderness to make you sorrowful. In order that you might not suffer loss of anything through us. God's will is that we don't suffer loss. We don't want to lose out on what God has for us at all. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, it's producing repentance. Without regret. You ever look back on your life and have all these regrets? Why? If you're in Christ, okay, from the time you're in Christ, and you look back and realize you were, maybe they were stubborn and you resisted and you just ended up the burning, consuming fire that should have been rather a refiner's fire producing joy. Right? Shouldn't feel regrets. You should say, thank you, Lord. Even though I had this stumble or you disciplined me, you showed me this the way of my attitude, I praise you. You showed me that. I can repent. You're going to change me. Next time it's going to be different. There's no regret. Okay? It says, where were we here? Oh, here, verse 10. Leading to salvation. Now, why does he say that to these saints who are saved? Because there's this ongoing salvation, right? That's that sanctification that's continuing. Now, he saved us, sanctified us, but he wants to bring a salvation, body, soul, and spirit. A full sanctification. But the sorrow of the world, there's the other sorrow, produces death. Now, what did the Israelites say? If we would have read another passage in Numbers 14, they said to Moses, to the Lord, they grumbled, just kill us. Oh, we would have died in Egypt. They grumbled, and what did they want? They wanted death. When the flesh comes alive, and we know we can't have that, and God says, I got something better, and we don't believe it, and we just say, oh, man, I just wish I could have that. Just go to sleep or lie down or just get all upset and grumble. It's death. We need to repent from that attitude. It produces death. But verse 11, for we behold, in this case, what happened? What earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. You can vindicate yourself. You feel, sometimes we do feel condemnation or guilt or shame at times if we're persisting in sin. Okay, it's not for God's people to remain in sin. But when we repent, okay, we can vindicate ourselves. There's an indignation. Now maybe that's an indignation against sin. You start to fear God again, hate sin. There's fear? There it is, a fear of God. What longing? You can have a longing for God when you find repentance. When we're on repentance, God feels far away. But when we repent, there's a longing just to draw near to God, more of God. Now that's the evidence that there's a repentant heart. When there's a longing. If there's not a longing in our hearts, we need to look and see if we've had that godly soul leading to repentance. And what avenging of wrong. Is it good to avenge wrong, to make restitution? And everything, this is a good verse here, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. And everything we demonstrated innocent, that's keeping ourselves with a clear conscience. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. Now the key words here is that earnestness is made known in the sight of God. That's why God allows us to go through difficult trials. That the sorrow that we feel, and that difficulty, produces an earnestness, right? A character change. That it is made known before God, right? And not only that, we go so far as to say that men can see this living epistle, right? This change. It's made known. We're proclaiming as priests, spiritual priests, God's desire for us. So he's taking us through the wilderness, all this way for this purpose, to know his ways, to be conformed to Jesus in our tests and in our trials, to have his character and his nature. Romans 5 says that we rejoice in tribulation because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, which is experience, that's change, right? And character, hope. And people can see that. You can go through a trial and your friend's going through the same thing. You got the joy, he's got the worldly sorrow. Why? One person's repenting, one person's receiving God's instruction. The other one is, he's not knowing God's ways. He's going astray in his heart. There's going to be a distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. And we need to testify of that. And if we're going to be witnesses for God, we have to go through the wilderness. Now we look to Jesus. Before Jesus went out to preach the gospel, what happened? When he was baptized, we see him in 40 days going through what happened with Israel in 40 years. This happened in a very short time. He was tested three ways. Right? And it says he was filled with the Spirit when he went into the test. And when he came out of the test, he was filled with the power of the Spirit. That's Luke's Gospel in chapter 2. So if we want the power, we have to go through the wilderness and learn his ways. And that might take some time. That might take some discipline. Right? All these years, that might take discipline. It might take learning his ways and instructing and just grinding away all that flesh and those greedy desires and that grumbling and that lust and all the pride that's in the heart. So much pride that we can't see. And you come out of the world, there's so much of it. And then God shows you how much there's there. And he just allows you to be humbled there. But we humble ourselves. And as we learn his ways, like Moses did 40 years in the wilderness, before God says, all right, Moses, it's time for you to go lead my people. And as Jesus was, he said, to fulfill all righteousness, he was baptized. Then he was tested. In every way as you and I were. Why? because he was a priest who could sympathize with us in our weaknesses, right? Tempted in all ways. And he's called us to be priests. So in those tests, on the narrow way, when we're disciplined, when we're chastised, we let us take heed that we don't grumble. Because if we're grumbling, we're calling, we're saying, God, you hate me. That proves that we don't believe. That proves that we don't believe in the power of God when we grumble. It's a serious thing, just getting a little bit of light on it. And how easily we can say stuff with our tongue and just get discouraged or just get down, right? God, it's not for Christians to be down or to get discouraged or... Because there's times when we do well for a while, but then there's those really difficult times where God says, okay, let's see how you do. But it's to shape us even more, right? Not to get discouraged or upset about people or problems or other things or whatever it is. We can say, Lord, I don't necessarily understand it all, but I can understand you, and your word says, always rejoicing, right? Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. In everything, giving thanks. Repentance. A sorrow that leads to repentance that brings life. One brings death, other brings life. One enters the land, the other dies in the wilderness. Okay. So, God's ways. Now, since we're talking about sorrow, let's jump into John 16. Because that word is used there. So, let's go in and read here. John 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. So, it's clear here that God has called us to weeping and lamenting and sorrow at times. That's the life that we have to go through. And in fact, the key about this verse is this, is that while you are weeping, the world is rejoicing. You see, it's going to be a contrary, opposite. And what does the world rejoice about? They rejoice about all the lusts of the flesh, right? All the things that please the flesh. That's what makes them happy. They don't know the joy of the Lord at all. What does it say about Jesus? It says, the Lord anointed him with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy, above his companions. For one reason, he hated lawlessness and he loved righteousness. So when the devil deceives us thinking, oh, they're having all that fun over there, it's nonsense, right? It's not true joy. It's just leading to death. Jesus had the most joy because he was humble and gentle in heart. And he had rest for his soul. He had joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God, right? You can have that here and now. But you will weep while that world is rejoicing. It's going to be hard on the flesh. The cross. No, I want to go back to this. Is that in those bitter times, okay, there's going to be bitter waters. When he brought the people out of Egypt, he brought them to the waters of Meribah. Now this shows us that when the bitter times come to test our hearts, where we'll be tempted to grumble, Moses, the people, what should we do? Moses called on the Lord, and the Lord said, throw this tree, the branch, into the waters, and it will turn the bitterness to sweet. Now God can turn the bitter situations to sweetness when you look to the tree, which to us speaks of Jesus Christ and his cross. Right? The cross of Christ. If in the bitter circumstances we choose not to grumble in unbelief, but we choose to take the cross and die to the flesh, those greedy desires, right? The mind of the flesh, and believe and choose life, it's like the branch being thrown into water. The bitterness becomes sweet to us because we carry in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life might be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life can come in the bitter circumstance. This is the mystery of Christ in us, right? That hope that we have, that hope of glory. That the cross brings life. Now he says this to right here. Now you're going to weep, and the world's going to rejoice, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Those bitter circumstances are going to be made sweet for you if you take that tree, right? That cross. Now he uses this now. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow. Because the hour has come. Okay? That's the hour of, there's a test, there's a trial, there's a labor pain. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for the joy that the child has been born into the world. Now, he's speaking here of a new birth. Something, this is new life. There's a life coming out of this woman. Okay? But there's a sorrow, there's a pain before the life comes, before the child comes forth, before the joy is there. There's always a pain. Now this is the most intense type of pain that can ever be described for us as humans, in a sense, right, naturally speaking, that this woman going through labor, it's intense pain. This speaks to us of how the cross, this difficult way, is. But if we look to the joy, Jesus says, for the joy set in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, if we look to the joy, we can endure those labor pains. We can endure those labor pains in that wilderness week. So verse 20, therefore you too now have sorrow. Okay, we will have that sorrow, but that's, let it be a sorrow that leads to repentance. Right? When the cross comes, we're turning, we're always turning, we're embracing the cross. It's the power of God for us who are being saved. But it's foolishness to the world, and so they're just going to reject it, they're going to rejoice in their pleasures, and their lusts. He says, but I will see you again. Now what's Jesus speaking about here? I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice when he sees when you see him again. And no one's going to take away your joy from you on that day. What day is that? That's the day in verse 23 when you're going to have no more questions. Truly I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, and I will give it to you in my name. Is he speaking about heaven here? Because he says they're going to ask the Father, and it's about praying and asking in his name. Well, it seems like something that's going to happen now for us. It says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be made full. He says, these things I speak in figuratively. An hour is coming when I'll speak no more in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and I've come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. So this day when he's going to restore their joy to them, but it's going to be through trials and pains. Now, between this time here, now something interesting is that at this point, Jesus had not yet been crucified. The cross had not yet come for Jesus, where his disciples were with him. But we know that after that took place, something happened where Jesus told them to wait and he would give them the Holy Spirit, which he was speaking about. In fact, all these chapters before, as we were talking about this, from 14 to 16, he was promising them one thing here the whole time. My Holy Spirit, the Helper, he's coming. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where? In the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, that's where the joy is. Jesus is not talking about in that day when we're all in heaven, we're going to have joy. That would last to say that we have no joy now, right? That can't be. If the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, then it's for us today. And so when we embrace the cross, the key is this. When we embrace the cross and learn his ways and suffer with him, when we come to the point when we've overcome, right? Jesus said in John 15, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. If you keep my commandments and obey my word, that my joy might be in you. When we keep his word in those tests, in those trials, we choose not to complain, we choose not to grumble, we choose not to desire the flesh. His joy is going to fill us up, overflowing until it flows out like a spring of living water. The Holy Spirit. He spoke these things, what? Concerning the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. The joy that is going to come through the Holy Spirit. The more we deny the flesh. You starve the flesh, you'll be filled up with the Spirit. When you fast off the flesh, there's a true fast. You can fast from the food, but you can fast from the flesh. When you fast from the flesh, you will be like the opposite of those Israelites who said, all we have is this manna. Why did God do that? Because he wanted them to be filled with him. He wanted them to have him inside of them. But when we have the flesh, there's no room for God. You can't. Darkness and light have no fellowship in the same house. God has to purge us of all the flesh so we can be filled to the fullness of his Holy Spirit. Now, if we want the Holy Spirit to dwell in us with power, God's going to have to empty us of all ourselves. And it has to go through the wilderness, right? And it has to be through the cross. There was no Pentecost before the cross. The Pentecost came after. Because there has to be death before there can be life. And when the death happens and we see the life, we have faith to wait and believe until he gives us that fullness of the promise. So that we can be true priests, right? A true king of priests. And we can't be true king of priests without the Holy Spirit. How can we proclaim the excellencies of God without the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's what the Israelites missed. They missed it because they didn't take the cross. And they never had that fulfillment of that priesthood, a kingdom of priests, because they didn't receive that discipline of the cross and the denial of self. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, you have to follow with me, after me. Deny yourself. Forsake everything. Even your own life, your own relatives and friends, if they reject you. It must go that far to qualify as my disciple. And if you followed after me and walked in my ways all the way, you're going to receive the power, the anointing, right? The ministry that I called my servant Moses to, who was faithful. And now Jesus, right? And now Jesus has ascended. No, what does he say? Now I'm giving you my Holy Spirit, and it's not finished. The gates of Hades are not going to prevail against what? His church. That's his priest now in the earth. The holy priesthood is his church. Jesus the high priest. We are a Levitical priesthood in Christ. Right? Under Jesus Christ. But the way, this is what most people miss. There's ministries today preaching, you know, about the fire of God. You know, all this excitement. I just heard a story about a girl who, not long ago, she was in depression and great sickness. Real depression in the hospital. Well, someone had ministered to her, and she just received the word of God. Eh? She believed the word. And she threw away her depression and pills and just seeking the Lord and the word, so hungry. And she came to the place where she was in a room reading her Bible, and even her family thought she was crazy because she wasn't watching TV and all these things, and she just was hungry for the Lord. But then what happened was she got caught up in a ministry, locally here, a pretty well-known ministry, that it's all about, you know, the impartations and the anointings and signs and miracles and wonders and all these things. But it just was missing something. You know, a lot of truth mixed in, but there was leaven in this gospel. It was another gospel. It was a different gospel. And the difference was, it was not a wilderness journey, a wilderness way. There was not a denial of self. It was like, you could compare it to, you know, that shortcut that the Israelites could have taken to the Philistine route? You know? And what happened to her? You know what happened, right? She's in the hospital now. Right? Because she believed in another gospel. It was an easy way. It was a quick way. All this excitement, all this Holy Ghost power, but there was not a cross because the cross part didn't continue. You know, there was more focus on all the flashing things and all the things that I can have, but not Jesus and not his way. And so she just ended up coming and fought all these Philistines. And just like that, just couldn't handle it. Back in the hospital, just, you know, it's sad because it gets seven times worse. Right? If we've been delivered, it gets seven times worse. So that we might know that it has to be Jesus' way. There's no other way. You can't follow man's gospel. And so we need to know the word. In fact, the narrow way, right after it says in Matthew 7 that the way is narrow, it says, beware of false prophets. It's the next verse, right? Because they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're going to be wolves. And that's the difference between those who know God's way, the narrow way and the wide way, is that those on the wide way who want a little for the flesh will listen to the false prophets because they got a little something to chew on. That's contrary to the gospel. A little something to feed the flesh. Why? How do I know that? Because they say they're going to cast out demons, right? And that's what this ministry was doing, casting out demons, performing miracles and signs and wonders and all those different things, right? And the ministry had all these things and she was following after this. But it says, depart from you who practice lawlessness. And if we just start to grumble or complain, see, this is just a small thing that we're talking about today, but that worldly sorrow, this depression, that self-pity is death. Right? That was the end of this person's life. It was worldly sorrow. Because it ended in depression, anxiety and depression, all these things, right? That's not God's will. If we would find repentance, it wouldn't end in death, right? That sorrow would lead to life. That's how we know that was a worldly sorrow, that she found it, because there was no cross, there was no repentance. And that will end in life. And that life, God, you won't have to try and figure out how you're going to have a ministry or an anointing, because that life will just be in you. God will cause you to be his servant. He will anoint you with the oil of gladness. He will anoint you. Right? To preach good news to the afflicted, to bind the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Because you've been set free. Right? Because you've gone through the way as Moses went through the way. Right? And when you go through that way and learn his ways, God will give you his instruction, his knowledge, his understanding, his wisdom to be that faithful priesthood. You know? So seek, we can seek God's ways. And in the test, we have a choice, right? Life or death. And that, so when we feel the sorrow, we need to embrace it, and look to the cross. And the joy and the life will manifest. Amen.